The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. And we're well into the analysis of that verse. We'll pick up around point 30 here on page 16 of your notes. This is your opportunity once again to judge yourself, see if you're in fellowship, get the right mental attitude. You're here to study, and all the subjects are essential and vital in their own place and time. The topic here is could be under the question, why do Christians suffer? And then the next one, how are we to deal and what is our attitude towards what we call common human problems, our CHPs. So if you need to rebound, do so, and we'll move from here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ will overcome the world, and we will ultimately be on the side of absolute victory in every respect. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and to be spiritually refreshed and informed. In Christ's name, amen. All right, verse 6, when Christians suffer. Peter's observation here in this verse is that because life is short, suffering is brief as compared to eternity, obviously. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. And he is talking about what is in the verses just preceding this. We are to celebrate our position as laid out in the previous several verses. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. All right. These believers to whom this was written stepped away from their previous approach to life, from the darkness of their culture, their traditions, all of this stuff, and embraced Christianity, and they began to suffer for it. This suffering came from the source of those that lived around them, family and others, who gave them flack and whatever other things they did. All right, point 30, we'll just pick up here. Those who faithfully suffer for the cause of truth are assured that they will reign with Christ in the most illustrious fashion. He's an overcomer, and he overcame the world and its attack against him. And we will, too, overcome. Those that are in heaven have stepped aside from the sufferings of this life, and they're waiting for their resurrection bodies. That's what's in front of them. Romans 8:17. We'll read the whole sentence here with verse 16. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also. So God is our heavenly parent, and we're going to inherit according to our devotion to God and his plan. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, this is a promise. We have a lot of sufferings we have to go through. You got to buck up and face the fact that you as a Christian are going to suffer. You're going to suffer things. Well, we think of persecution as one category, and then another category is just the general sufferings related to living in the world with all of its CHPs. but just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. As you go through your allotment of sufferings, and everyone has an allotment. I'm talking about adjusted believers. I'm not talking about negative believers and all that. I'm talking about believers that make a claim to being positive and devoted to God and His plan. You can be assured that as you go through things, you will receive comfort. Now you got to do this in fellowship. You're spending time out of fellowship, then that tends to undermine it. Philippians 3:10. We have a general doctrine of sufferings. Paul here gives his own view with regard to his own person. A believer who suffered at a very high level. In fact, he was made an example of suffering among believers. You won't, even if you were martyred, you will not suffer to the degree that he suffered during the course of his ministry. That was his niche. He showed it can be done and not lose heart and give up. Certainly, if you go negative, you can take some sufferings away from you, the hostility of negative volition. You can eliminate that, but then that's, to me, not a viable option. Paul says here in Philippians 3, here's his attitude. Paul had a past. He had an illustrious past, cosmically speaking. He was up and coming, a light within the ranks of the Pharisees and Judaism before he got turned around and headed in the right direction. In other words, he was well known, and he was out pacing a lot of his fellows in the same line of work and effort in life. He was very zealous. But things changed when he turned to Christ. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I'm throwing them overboard. Those things were not compatible with what I'm about now. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which He had in His pre-salvation day, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's quite an outlook. And for 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, that's of course the rapture, you may rejoice with exultation. So, I have to tell you, as a positive believer, you're going to receive certain types of suffering and opposition that you wouldn't receive if you weren't positive. And you have to recognize that. 31, Peter, has been fully apprised of the fact that these believers have been targets of social antagonism for some time, as seen in the aorist passive participle lupeo, which means to be distressed or saddened. 32. The manner in which they were treated brought them soulish distress, pressure. 33. This assault upon the soul came into their lives by various or diverse trials or testing. 34. Society resented their separation from their pagan practices and culture, those things that aren't appropriate. We're not talking about being antisocial. We're not talking about not doing the things that are otherwise legitimate. We're talking about this culture of paganism and all of the things associated with it. They turned from that and embraced a living God, embraced the truth, and they came under attack in various ways. We have nothing in this letter to indicate that there was any organized martyrdom or even imprisonment. But there's a lot of nasty things that they can direct towards a positive believer. So the manner in which they were treated brought them soulish distress. This assault upon the soul came into their lives by various or diverse trials and testing. Society represented their separation. 35. Society at large retaliated with various hurtful responses. 36. To feel the pain of reprisal is not a sin per se. 37. However, it's important that believers view such things from a biblical perspective. 38. When we have the divine viewpoint expressed in Scripture before us, we can actually have inner peace in our adversities. This has got to be a big subject in the Word of God, and it is. And of course, we've discussed the Hebrew Christians living in Israel, and they came under a lot from their Jewish counterparts. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under testing, who hangs in there under testing. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And as I've said many, many times, you don't love the Lord because you said it. You love the Lord because you line yourself up with his plan and his word. Otherwise, it's just talk. Okay. Christians who suffer for adherence to Bible doctrine will experience mental distress as well as joy. It's a pressure. We recognize that when people act this way towards us. Acts 5:41. This is how they treated people. This is physical violence on their person. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Well, none of that's happened to me. No one's ever inflicted physical violence on me. Maybe some kind of threats and this and that, but never any physical violence in my whole Christian life. Never was attacked by anybody or the system. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They beat on it. They beat him. They whipped him. And they turned him loose. And this is in Jerusalem. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. This was a real hotbed. because it is a real slap in the face to the Jewish ruling establishment that they have rejected and repudiated their Messiah. And they came down on these other Jewish Christians like the apostles, but that didn't stop them. They continued their ministry of communication. They took their beating, they took their whipping, and they moved on. And they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer in His name. It might sound impossible to you, but that's what they did. However, we should not experience shock. And surprise when we suffer. So this theme will be throughout the book. It will come up from time to time. We shouldn't be shocked by this. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. You're testing your faith. Your faith is being tested. Are you going to hang in there now that that's come up against you? Rose up against you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation, which we already read, but read it again. Also, they need to be apprised of the fact that they are not alone. 1 Peter 5:9. But resist him. This is Satan, one of his approaches towards believers. And we're not talking about Satan personally. We're talking about his agents that are out there attacking believers. That's the point here. Be of sober spirit. Don't be freaking out. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Peter uses general terms such as the things and various trials to encompass a whole range of troubles these believers experienced. The readers can fill in the specifics. Okay, again, as noted here, we have one of these exceedingly long sentences that starts in verse 6 and continues in verse 7. It is a proving ground. Testing of this sort is a proving ground. That the proof means proof or evidence, dokimon, with the article, that the proof of your faith, here, your positive volition, the proof of your faith. This is where pistis is used as the content of faith. That the proof of your faith be more precious than gold. Being more precious, more costly or expressive. It materion, I think, is more precious than crucion, gold, which is perishable. Apolumi, perish or be lost. Even though tested, dokimazo, means to test or examine something, even though tested by fire, through fire, may be found. This is a potential for the believers, if they hang in there. May be found. Heurisko. The aorist passive subjunctive. The subjunctive is the mode of potentiality. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Praise. We have here praise, or for the believer who ends up their life and steps into phase 3 at the rapture, they will receive commendation and glory, doxa, and honor at the revelation, the hapokalypsis of Christ. here, apocalypsis of the event of the rapture event of Jesus Christ. One, the long clause continued by Hina points to the divine purpose and outcome of the reader's experience of suffering. The Hina clause expresses result. The phrase here, to dokimon humon tes histos, also occurs in James 1:3. 4. There, the divine purpose, according to James, is that the testing of faith produces patience in those who faithfully endure. So you can step up to the next round. Again, everything must be kept in mind. God will not allow anything to be put upon a believer who isn't spiritually ready to handle it. He monitors all of this. And with every test and adversity, there is a deliverance. You will be delivered, and you move on in your Christian life. This doesn't go on all the time, obviously, but there are these periods when these things happen. And we have to be ready for these things. So the divine purpose, according to James, is that testing of faith produces patience in those who faithfully endure. The noun proof signifies to test for approval. 6. What is tested is the character of their positive volition. So you need to be ready for it. There are those influences and those things that will try to drag you away from the plan of God and the truth. There's other things too, but we're talking here strictly of opposition that comes to us. So what is tested is the character of their positive volition. The function of the Hina clause, so that, is to assert that their positive volition is proved genuine by a process of testing, and to affirm the ultimate outcome for those who are so tested. 8. Peter introduces the metaphor of gold to illustrate the phrase, the evidence or proof of your faith. Peter uses the metaphor to make two distinct points. First, genuine positive volition, faith, is more precious to God than gold, because gold is perishable. Things can happen even to gold. Second, gold nevertheless has something in common with faith, in that it is tested by fire. Gold is mentioned many times in the Bible, 432. 13, it is mentioned in Genesis 2, 11 and 12, and at the very end of the Bible. Gold, of all the precious metal, is a symbol of deity, whereas silver, of great value, but not of the caliber of gold. Silver represents redemption or salvation. Why has man always valued gold so highly? 16, gold is highly prized because it is warmly beautiful. 17, it is enduring, for it never rusts away. A multitude of gold ornaments in excellent condition from the oldest civilization exists in the museums of the world. I've seen them. I saw one from the pre-Roman times that a woman wore on her head. It was well put together, this wreath, this head thing she had. It was made of solid gold in a museum here in Oklahoma. It retains its beauty. Of the common acids, only a mixture of concentrated nitric and hydrochloric acids will dissolve it. 20, strong acid alone will have no effect on it. Pliny the Elder, there's his dates, assembled and preserved a vast and invaluable mass of ancient scientific writing. He died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius while on a ship. His curiosity got him too close. But anyway, that's that Pliny. He mentions gold as the only metal unharmed by fire. 22, in fact, Pliny said, each time it went through fire, it came out purer than before. 23, gold is prized because it is so adaptable to shaping. 24, it can be melted without harm. It can be hammered into thin leaves, being extremely malleable. 25, it may easily be alloyed with other metals, improving the degree of hardness while still retaining its beauty. Gold occurs naturally alloyed with silver. Finally, gold has been valued because of its scarcity. 27. Even though the circumstances are exceptional, Scripture affirms that gold is perishable. There in James. 28. The end product of our testing by fire is not subject to loss. The verb "may be found" indicates potentiality. 30. There's no guarantee that believers under testing will remain faithful to God. I have seen many fold and throw in the towel and abandon it, even in recent times, when their loved ones leave doctrine. Whatever the test is, you just stay firm. You can't put a relationship, or shouldn't put a relationship, no matter how close it is, above God and His plan. We have illustrations through Scripture. Those that did it right, those that didn't. You do not put people for... You don't know what tomorrow will bring, neither do I. Yes, it's painful. There's a lot of sorrow. But you stay the course. Doctrine didn't change. The truth didn't change. So you do not follow those who would take you away from it. Hence the use of the mood of contingency. 32. The fact is amply recorded in the Bible that some will deny the faith when tested in the fires of adversity and persecution. And this is an old story. You've got to understand up front, the cosmos isn't your loyal, dear friend. The cosmos has their own agenda. They'd like you to join them, and they take offense at this. In the parable of the sower, this is a parable. Jesus taught many things in parables. You know why? He didn't explain all of his parables. He just put out a storyline. It's up to the individual who says, I want to understand what the spiritual significance of that is. Or they just heard these words. So here's a parable that is broken down for us. And we're in Mark 4. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Now he will explain who the sower is. That's the communicator of doctrine. He was a sower. I'm a sower. I'm sowing seed. The seed is the word of God. And the soil is your volition. As he was sowing, some seed, and this is how they broadcast it back then. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. That's because along the side of the field is this hard ground where they walk on and drive carts over, and it's hard pan, and so seed falling on that is laying right out there in the open, and the birds come and eat it up. In this case, and we'll get to it, I'm ahead of the whole parable here, but in this case, the analogy is that there are those on whom the seed falls. They hear the gospel, but they reject it. And birds come along and eat it up. Others fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. Anybody who's done any gardening or that type of work knows that you got to clean the soil up. You got to get the gravel, the rocks, you got to, as much as you can, get that out of there so that the plant doesn't have to compete with this. It fell on rocky ground. It did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. That's salvation. That's the salvation of the individual, a plant. As you know from a seed, it's dormant. You might say dead, but not. Life is in it. It's a miracle. Once it gets the right things, soil, water, and some sun, this seed that can last, if it's kept in the right conditions, can last. Rain falling out on deserts that haven't had it, all of a sudden, these plants are coming up. It's been laying there all this time just waiting for the water. Another phenomenon of God's creation. It had no depth of soil. After that, the sun had arisen. Now, in this particular parable, the sun, that's heat, right? And it's heat on the soil, and the new plant that sticks its head up above, the little green shoot that comes up out of the ground, if it doesn't have the ability to sink a root system down and pull moisture up, the sun will wipe it out. That's the analogy here. And the sun then becomes a figure of speech for persecution, adversity. It was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns. Now this is another category. Because the one who is spreading the seed can't meticulously get every seed in the right place. He's broadcasting it, and it's going here, and it's going over all this different type of soil situation. And that's a perfect analogy. A communicator simply teaches to those in front of him, and he has no control over what they're going to do with it. Beyond that, he has no control. He can pray for them. He can try to encourage them. He can teach. But ultimately, it's up to them to produce a harvest. Here, this is no doubt wheat, from which we get bread. And the thorns came up and it choked it, and it yielded no crop. This type plant cannot compete with weeds and thorns. In other words, weed your garden spiritually. I mean, you cannot allow certain things to be in your life that overturns your association with the local church, outside interests, pursuits, and things of this nature. And I've seen that over and over again. It's pretty straightforward. And then, so we have four categories, right? The first is the unbeliever. The second is the believer that does not buck up under persecution. I received early persecution as a Christian, but I stuck it out. I was saved, and I knew that, and yes, I love my family, but this isn't first. God is first. God, and I witnessed to all of them, you know, and I've told you the story of how my parents thought that I had a lot going for me, and that I could do a lot better than they tried to paint being a pastor as bleak as they could. You know, you're gonna have little old ladies bringing you vegetables. So, if they got a garden and they want to give me some out of it, what do I care? But they thought I was just going to subsist. Anything to try to throw it off. Or say, well, there's a lot of corrupt ministers out there that just want to get in your hip pocket. Yeah, okay. You know, it's the same thing I have today with, well, those Jews. Yeah, there's a lot of corrupt Jews. No kidding. They've done some horrifically terrible thing. One of them's going to be the associate of the Antichrist. You know what I say? So what? What's that got to do with the Abrahamic covenant? There's some of these conservative sites, they really don't like the Jews. They can't wait to malign them and point out things they've done. Well, I can do that all day long, just with the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, with how they treated Jesus Christ. And all their long history of unbelief. and all the other stunts they pull. You know, Jews are money grubbers, and they're in the big banking stuff, and they're this and they're that. Yeah. So God's gonna and right at the second advent, He's gonna separate the goats from the sheep, and the sheep will go into the kingdom, and the goats will be treated like any unbelievers. So what? That land over there is for Israel in perpetuity. And if bad Jews are in the land, bad Jews are in the land. Unbelieving Jews in the land, they're in the land. You can just ride over this stupid stuff. Some of these people just love to point out some of the horrible things some of them have done. And they have. So what? They will be dealt with like any other Gentile that does the same thing. And the fourth category is the one you want to be. Other seeds fell in the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, and that's an analogy to the baby believer, brand new, growing, getting bigger. And what's the whole point of this crop? Divine good production. And they yielded a crop. And produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. They rate these plants by the acre. A 30 fold, a 60 fold. I'll take 30 fold Christians any day of the week. Any day. I'm happy with them. They're producing. They're not non-productive. This is to the general audience that he had out there. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he leaves it. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, that means there's more than just the 12, began asking him about the parables. Parable means to take something that is commonly understood by everybody, not some thing that the average person can't wrap their head around, and parallel it to the spiritual realm. That's parabole. It means to throw alongside. So you get your storyline. There's hundreds of these parables. And they begin asking him. He said to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God." Those that were still there. Because he was talking to a bunch of unbelieving Jews, just a general audience of a bunch of people who were there because he could heal people and do miracles. So he had an audience that was drawn by the physical benefits they could have. And he would evangelize them. To you has been given the mystery. A mystery is something that's hidden in the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables to test their volition and say, you know, I want to know what that's about. I want to figure this out. I want to know what the storyline is. I want to be on top of it. That's positive volition. I want to understand that passage. I want to understand that topic. And you can't cultivate that in people. It's just they got it or they don't. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" This parable doesn't... Other parables deal with other doctrinal topics. But what he's saying is that there is a storyline, and then there is the interpretation and application of it to the Christian life, to the life of believers. So he breaks it all down for them. The sower sows the word. So we drop seed and we throw word in there, the word of God. These are the ones who are beside the road when the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes. Substitute Satan for birds. Fly in there and see the seeds, and naturally birds do what they do. They pick these seeds up. because they're on the surface. So what happens when the unbeliever, when a person hears the gospel? They turn to satanic doctrine. Satan can't do this unless they're negative. And if they're negative, then they are subject to this. And takes away the word which was sown, has been sown in them. It never germinated, in other words. Germination is regeneration, new birth. A seed which appears dead and dormant, we'll call it dormant, it's dormant. And it will remain dormant until you put it in soil and water and the right amount of sunlight. It's that simple. Everyone has any knowledge knows that's how this works. In a similar way are those whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Yeah, this is great. I love this. Their initial reaction. I've seen it here. New to it. And they're eager, and it produces plus H and joy, and they're happy. This is really good. What happens to those who are on the rocky soil? And they have no root in themselves. The life of the plant is not just what you see above the ground. It's what's down there in the ground, deep in the soil. There's this illustration is found in Psalm 1. Sown on rocky places. When they hear the word, they may receive it. Okay. And they have no firm root in themselves, but only temporary. When? Affliction. That could be anything. Any kind of testing. Or persecution. That's specific. People attacking. Coming up against the person. Arises because of the word. Immediately they fall away. They cave in. Because family and friends and whoever else is on their case. You can ride right on through that. You better. They fall away. They're in reversionism. They're still believers. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world. How am I going to make enough money? Whatever the worries of the world are. And the deceitfulness of riches. I want to get wealthy. I want to prosper materially. That becomes a priority. And the desires for other things, just that catch-all for all the rest of it, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Because they're out pursuing whatever they're pursuing. This is all straightforward. We've seen it over and over again. And the ones on the seed was sown on the good soil. See, this is positive volition. You're going to find out you're the good soil if you're still standing when this is over. That's how you're going to determine if you're the good soil crowd or you fell into this other category. See, categories 1 and 2, they had some positive volition, but it wasn't enough to keep them on track. Because there's other things. It could be anything. Even legitimate things that people want, desire. In those cases, you wait on the Lord and let Him bring it to pass. You just say, you know, I'd like this. I'd like to find my right man, my right woman, someone says. I'd like this or that. Okay, but I'm waiting on God. He'll orchestrate it. He'll set it all up. Unlike these dummies that get online and do these dating things and stuff. You know, there's no trust in God in any of that. You wait on the Lord and I'll bring it to pass. What is it? Whatever it is. So, they bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. All right. But those who endure to the end There is praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you shooting for that? Or do you just want the applause of some little situation down here? Not me. I'm looking for the big celebration. That's why I endure. That's part of my motivation. Also part of my motivation is I don't want to be out there and not have God on my side. I can call on His name anytime, and I'm sticking with His word, and I'm learning His plan. And that's what I'm about. Some people have to learn it the hard way. Some never get it. Some don't have no appetite for it. So, by the way, if you're here and listening and making a claim to positive volition, you're going to have those. You're going to have people that are going to oppose you. Yeah. You better draw a circle around them and recognize this is the enemy. And they can come to you, I love you, and a blah, blah, blah. They'll try that tactic too. Any tactics to try to upset your faith. But if you don't have your root system where it needs to be, boom, you're going to be knocked right out of the game. That's up to you. Life is short. You know where we're at in history. I've said over and over again, someone can come into the game late and get the prize. I try to encourage people in this regard. Don't worry about yesteryear. That's all, wherever it is water under the bridge. You can't change that. So for those who endure to the end, excuse me, there is praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the likes of which you have never seen or observed. When people are celebrating their good, quote, fortune. Something big happened to them. Okay, we'll stop here. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.